Well, let's begin our service this evening turning to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Julie Thornberry's grandmother passed away last night at some point. We want to remember her in prayer. I haven't heard any arrangements. Are there arrangements yet? No arrangements yet. We'll get the word out as they become available. Colossians 1, we'll begin our reading in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, made it fit, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And we'll end our reading there.
Page 449.
Things he hath done, great things.
Jesus, the Son, the purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, to Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done.
Let's turn back to 272. 272. One of my favorite songs. It's full of the gospel.
Nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, all blessed to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
All right, let's open our Bibles now to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. We'll read the first 12 verses. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face forever. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. We'll end our reading there. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, Lord, we bow in your presence this evening, seeking a blessing from thee, seeking to hear more of your holy, matchless name, seeking to hear more of your wonderful, marvelous works, which you've done for your people and our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray this evening that you would cause your word to go forth in power, in the power of your Spirit, to bring glory to your name. Cause it, Father, to reach the hearts of your people. Penetrate this old, dead, hard flesh. Cause your word to penetrate the heart, that you've given, that will believe the things of Christ that we hear preached, that will feast upon the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, cause your word to go forth in power, to bring glory to your name, and enable your people to hear and to worship thee. Enable us to leave here tonight refreshed after hearing one more time of Christ our Savior, his perfect sacrifice, his sufficiency, that he really is all we need. And Father, what we pray for ourselves, we pray for your people who meet together tonight with the same heartfelt desire that we have to worship you. Bless your word where it's preached. Father, in this dark, dark day in which we live, get glory to your name. Father, we pray for those that you brought into the time of trouble and trial. We pray especially for Julie and her family at this difficult time, that you'd comfort her heart. We continue to pray for our brother Bob as he recovers, and others, Father, who need you especially. You know every case. You know what your people have need of before we even ask. And Father, we pray that you'd meet those needs richly. And Father, how can we thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us, how you've blessed us in this life beyond measure. And Father, we're thankful. And it is particularly humbling to think that God Almighty would see fit to provide for people like us right here in this little speck of the map, that you send your mercy and grace to people here, that you cause your gospel to be preached in this place, that you'd reveal yourself to your people here, that you'd make sinful men and women like we are here tonight, holy and righteous, perfect, unblameable in thy sight, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, how we thank you. Human language fails to adequately express how thankful we are. We shudder to think where we'd be and what we'd be without thy mercy and thy grace, thy intervening hand to stop us on our mad rush to hell and reveal Christ. Father, we're thankful. We pray that you would, for your namesake, continue to bless your word here. Continue to call out your sheep. Bless and save them according to thy will. All these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior.
Lord, I did not choose you, for that could never be. My heart would still refuse you, had you not chosen me. You took the sin that stained me, you cleansed me, made me new. Of old you have ordained me that I should live in you. Unless your grace had called me and taught my opening mind, the world would have enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart knows none above you, for your rich grace I thirst. I know that if I love you, you must have loved me first. Your love has been forever, from all eternity. It's growing power never shall be withdrawn from me. I feel that I am kept by the strength of love divine. And when I wake in heaven, all glory shall be thine.
All right, if you would, let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 105. Psalmist begins in verse 1. He says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." I don't know how many times that is said in Scripture, but it must be said often because we need reminding. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. If anybody should be known as a thankful people, it's God's people. And of all God's people that I know, if anybody that I know should be a thankful people, it's Hurricane Road Grace Church. Oh, how thankful we ought to be for everything that God has done for us. And we should be thankful at all times. Now, I know that's easy to say, but it's so. You know, it's not in just what we call the good times, but in the bad times, the trials, too. You know, it's easy to be thankful when we enjoy all the blessings that God gives it, and it's easy. But we can also be thankful for the trials that God sends. Now, you'll notice I didn't say thankful for the pain. Thankful for the trials. Because those trials teach us to be more dependent upon our God. And we will be far better off the more dependent upon God we are. Trials teach us to wait for our God. They teach us to trust Him. He's going to bring His purpose to pass. And we can be thankful the more that we learn, can't we? But human beings are just not naturally thankful. You know, how long did it take you to teach your little ones to say thank you? You know, we're just not naturally thankful. So we should make the Lord's deeds known among His people. Let's tell people what great things God has done for us. Tell people what great things that God has done for His people. Tell people how great God is so they'll be reminded to be thankful. And we should use all of our abilities to thank the Lord. The psalmist says, verse 2, sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Now we should talk of all of God's wondrous works. We should talk about them regularly throughout our daily lives. We should preach them in the pulpit, certainly, but when we go home, we should talk about God's wondrous works to our children. We should talk about them with each other. We should sit down at the dinner table and sometimes just talk about what wonderful, marvelous things that God has done so that we don't forget to be thankful. And the psalmist here says, sing about God's deeds. Be thankful for it. Sing about it. I think he says sing about it because singing makes it more beautiful, doesn't it? At least if somebody else sings it. Wayne and I were talking how we cannot sing. Maybe somebody besides the two of us sings it. Normally, though, someone who can sing makes it beautiful. Well, even if we can't sing, even if we can't carry a tune in a bucket, it should always be beautiful when we talk about our God. We talk about His mercy, His compassion, His love. And the psalmist says, give thanks for God's deeds, what He has done. They're marvelous. He says, verse 5, remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. Remember these things. Now, God's creation, you just think about the first, you know, deed that we read about there in Genesis chapter 1. God created the heaven and the earth. That's marvelous. This creation is beautiful. And it does. The beauty of creation. You think about it, even though it's how it's marred by sin. The beauty of this creation shows us something of God's beauty and God's majesty. Creation shows us something about God's wisdom. Whoever created all this and whoever is running all of this has got incredible wisdom. How this creation works together is marvelous. And that is nothing. That's a drop in the bucket compared to God's redemption of His people. God made His people, who are born a sinful people, born with Adam's nature, He made them righteous. Now you think of that. He made them righteous by sending His Son in the flesh, in human flesh, to obey the law as the representative for His people. That's marvelous work. God redeemed His people from all their sin. He paid their sin debt by the sacrifice of His only begotten Son. What a marvelous work. And God keeps all of His people by His grace. And not one of them will be lost. God provides everything His people need in His Son. Because Christ is all we need. I wonder about my own self, how much I know that so. I know that so. I'm ashamed how little I believe it, I'm afraid. There's so many other things we think we need in this flesh. But I'm telling you, Christ is all we need. And God has provided Him, His Son, for His people. That's marvelous. Marvelous. And the psalmist tells us also, let's never forget this, to give thanks for who God is. Verse 3. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Now, verse 1, the psalmist says, call upon His name. The name of the Lord tells us who God is. His name tells us what God is like. Call upon the name of the Lord. Don't call upon the God of your imagination now. Don't call on this God who needs you to let Him save you. Don't call on this God who wants you to just surrender your life to Him. Don't call on the God of your imagination. Call upon the God of this book. Call upon God as He describes Himself. I wish we'd get this through our head. God's not like we think He is. God's like He says He is. In His Word. Call on His name. His name is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Everything that He requires and everything that you need to stand accepted before God. Now I ask you, why wouldn't you call on Him? Jehovah Jireh, He'll provide everything you need. Call on His name, Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord, our righteousness. We don't have any righteousness and we can't earn one by trying to keep God's law. But the Lord Jesus Christ did. And He is our righteousness. He personally is our righteousness. Now call upon Him. Call upon His name, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord, our peace. Peace. Peace with God. Peace of conscience can only be had by the blood of Christ. Only the blood of Christ can take away the sin that makes God angry. And only the blood of Christ applied to the heart can give us a clear conscience. Yes, we still sin, but the conscience is clear if Christ has cleansed it. If Christ has paid for sin, peace with God is had with Christ. Call on His name and have peace with God. Call on Jehovah Raya, the Lord our shepherd. Our shepherd who doesn't leave it up to His sheep to decide if they're going to take the first step to Him or not. But He goes where they are at. And He picks them up and He puts them on His shoulder and He carries them home. Call on that shepherd. Call on that shepherd who calls His sheep by name on purpose to follow Him. Call on the Lord our shepherd who gives His life for the sheep. Oh, call on Him. Call on Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who healeth thee. Not just the Lord who forgives sin. But, you know, a lot of times we think of forgiveness of sin as just saying, well, we won't bring it up anymore. I mean, it's still there. We won't mention it. Not to forgive sin like that. Although He forgives sin, but He heals it. He heals the disease. He heals the uncleanness of our sin. Call upon His name. And remember this, His name is holy. Holy. That means God's character is holy. Now earlier the psalmist said, give thanks for His deeds. Now he says, give thanks for who God is. Well, you know what God does, His deeds are controlled by His holy character. Earl, He can only do something that's holy. He can only do something that's right. God won't do one thing that's wrong. Now you call on Him and you trust Him. And if you want to know what God's like, and you want to know what He's done for His people, you'd be wise to seek Him. Verse 4 says, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore. Now seek the Lord because you need Him. Seek Him and His strength. You don't have strength to call upon the Lord. Well, seek Him and His strength to give it to you. You don't have the strength to come to Christ. Well, seek Him and His strength to give it to you. You don't have the strength to repent. Well, seek Him and His strength to give you the strength to repent. We've got to have Him even to be able to come to Him. Seek Him and His strength. If you seek the Lord's face, the Word of God says, you'll find it. And you'll see the glory of it in the face of Jesus Christ. Now the rest, that's a great introduction, by the way, isn't it? Now the rest of this psalm could be called church history. You know, people like to study church history. You know, they like to go from the early church through the dark ages up to the time of the Reformation and all through up to now. Well, if you want to know church history, it's described right here in the rest of this psalm. It's described by four deeds of God for His people. We're just going to look at one of them tonight, Lord willing. We'll look at the other three in the coming weeks. But verses 6 through 12 describe God's election of a people. That's a mighty deed, wondrous deed of our God. Verses 13 through 26 describe God's providence for His people. Verses 26 through 38 describe God's deliverance of His people. And verses 39 through 44 describe God's provision for His people. And tonight I want us to look at God's election of a people. And I've titled the message, Giving Thanks for God's Election. And the psalmist here gives us four great and comforting truths about God's electing love. And the first one is this. God's election of a people is an eternal covenant. Verse 5, he says, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of old, O ye seed of Abraham. So he's telling somebody specific to remember his marvelous works which he has done. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. Now, you who know God, you remember this. That the only reason that you know God is because of God's grace to you. That's the only reason you know Him. You only know God because He chose you first in the covenant of grace. And in time, He revealed Himself to you. You know that's the only reason you know God. And you know it. God's covenant of grace is an eternal covenant. And we're so full of ourselves, we think eternal means from right here where I am all the way through eternity, because it doesn't have any ending. And that's not what eternal means. Something that's eternal doesn't have a beginning or an ending. It's eternal. God's covenant of grace is as old as God. It doesn't have a beginning, and it does not have an ending. God's covenant of grace is eternal. That means that God's covenant of grace was formed and ratified when there was only God. That means that salvation is all God's idea. Salvation is God's eternal purpose for His people. Salvation in Christ is God's eternal purpose for His people. God elected. He chose to save a people before anything was created. God didn't choose a people because of anything they did or did not do, did He? Because they weren't here yet to do anything. God chose a people to save, not because of what those people would do, but because of what He would do. That's it. God chose a people to save because in His love for His people, He would send His Son to redeem them from their sin. Now, God did not choose anyone because He looked down through the telescope of time and He saw people would end up choosing Him. So He chose them. Now, that's ridiculous. That would be God taking credit for what man's going to do anyway. And why would God want to take credit for anything a sinful man does? That cannot be. As a matter of fact, just the opposite is true. Look at Psalm 53. God did look down through time. And you know what He saw? He saw that not one single solitary person would ever do anything good or ever choose Him. That's what God saw. But God chose to save them anyway. Now that is glorious good news for sinners. Look at Psalm 53, verse 2. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand. Is there any that seek God? Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. God did look down from heaven. And He saw there wouldn't be any righteous person. He saw that every son of Adam would be completely sinful and would make every effort that they could to go as far away from God as they could get, never toward Him. But God chose to save them anyway. Now that's a marvelous work. Look at Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Verse 19, here's what God did when He looked down from heaven. Verse 19, Psalm 102. For He hath looked down from the height of His sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and His praise in Jerusalem. God looked down from heaven and He saw all men. He saw they were all sinners. He saw they were all guilty who deserved to die. He saw them in prison. He saw them groaning in their misery. And God sent His Son to set some of those prisoners free by taking their place and satisfying justice for them. They're going to go free from the condemnation of death because Christ Jesus, the Son of God, is going to die in their place to set them free and satisfy justice for them. Now, that's a marvelous work. Oh, it's a marvelous work. Don't you love to talk about that? And God showed us that He elected. He chose to save sinners. He gave us this illustration when He chose Abraham. Verse 9, back in our text, Psalm 105. which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac. Now, where was Abraham when God found him? Well, the name wasn't even Abraham. Yeah, it was. It was Abram. He was an idolater in the Ur of the Chaldees. He was just like every other son of Adam, going as far away from God as he could get, as fast as he could go. And God called him one day. He said, get out of that place. Go to a place I'll show you. God chose to save Abraham out of that whole idolatrous family. I don't know how big his father's house was, how many people were there in that compound, but God reached down and plucked Abraham out of there. Sarah and Lot went with him. He did that to confirm his covenant with Abraham. And you know God can do that. God can do that. Because God can call an idolater to come to him. And give that idolater faith in him, not that stone statue they're bound down to. God can do that. Because he's the God of all the earth. Verse 7. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Now the Lord our God is our God. But his judgments are in all the earth. He has a people in all of the earth from every race and every generation. And those people that he has, they're his because he chose them. He's going to have every last one of them. He's going to call those people to Christ just as surely, just as effectively, just as personally as he called Abraham. Not one of them is going to be lost. Because over time, God's never going to forget his eternal covenant. Never. He will never forget the people that he chose to save. Verse 8, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. God will never forget his people. See, when God chose a people, he knew how sinful they'd be. He knew how vile that they would be, but he chose to save them anyway. And he's never going to forget one of them because of their sin. He already knew their sin. He already knew their wickedness, and he chose them anyway, so he's never going to choose to forget them because of their sin. That's a marvelous work. And Christ the Son, in this covenant of grace, the Father chose the people. The Son agreed to save them. Christ the Son knew the sin of his people. He knew the awful sin debt of his people. He agreed anyway to be made all of that sin for his people. He agreed anyway to pay for that sin by sacrificing himself and paying for it with his own blood. He knew exactly what he was getting himself into. And he did it anyway. For the likes of you and me. That's a marvelous work. If we have any idea of our wretched condition by nature, that's a marvelous work. The only way a person could not love God's electing love is that they don't think they're a sinner. That's the only reason somebody could not love, could not be thankful for God's electing love. God's electing love is exactly what a dead, lost sinner must have if we would be saved. Number two, God's electing love is for sinners. In case you didn't know it before, he says here in verse 10, and confirm the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Now here's proof positive. God will never forget. He'll never disannul his covenant of grace. God made a covenant. He made a promise of grace to Abraham. And God made that oath again to Abraham's son Isaac. And Abraham and Isaac have their faults. I mean, this is the way we naturally think. Abraham and Isaac are no better than you and me. They're just as sinful, just as wretched, just as lost as you and me. But this is the way we think. Abraham and Isaac, they had their faults. I mean, you know, they made mistakes. They did things ought not done. They showed weak faith from time to time. But generally speaking, we would say, and boy, the Jews would especially say this, Abraham and Isaac were respectable men. I mean, these are the kind of guys, you know, we like to hang out with, you know, down at the Y. But now Jacob, he's another story. It's just hard to see how Jacob, how in the world is Isaac his daddy? I mean, how in the world is Abraham his grandfather? I mean, Jacob was a cheat. Jacob was a weak and cowardly man. And every time Jacob is faced with a decision, he makes the wrong one first. I mean, just every time. If anybody, I mean, Jacob would just cheat you not to get in the game. I mean, just for the game of cheating you. If anybody would cause God to turn away from his promise of grace, surely it would have been Jacob. Jacob knew the birthright was his. He knew Almighty God promised him the birthright. Jacob knew that full well. And he still deceived his father to get it. He still cheated his brother to get it. Surely, if anybody would cause God to say enough, it would have been Jacob. But God did not change his mind, did he? This is an everlasting covenant. God confirmed the same covenant, the same promise of grace to Jacob. Because God's covenant is an everlasting covenant. And nothing a man can do can break it. Nothing a man can do can bring it to an end. It's an everlasting covenant because God's faithful. He always remains faithful. This is an everlasting covenant because God never changes. It's an everlasting covenant because this covenant is completely conditioned upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's perfect. He's perfect. He ratified this covenant completely in His own blood. And in Him, all of His people are perfect. He's made them all the righteousness of God in Him. So there's no reason for God to disannul this covenant of grace, is there? The sin debt of His elect is gone under the blood of Christ. They're all accepted in the Beloved. Now, everything I said about Jacob is true. But let's just not focus too much on our brother Jacob. Let's set him aside and let's be honest with one another. Jacob's got nothing on us. He ain't got nothing on us. He's got nothing on our sin. He's got nothing on our weakness. He's got nothing on our weak faith. Jacob's got nothing on you and me. Well, here's the comfort for God's people. God didn't choose His people because He saw that they would sin less than other people. And God will never cast away His people because of their sin. God chose to save sinners. Christ came to save sinners. And when I say sinners, I mean the worst of sinners. The worst of sinners. God chose to save the worst of sinners on purpose. On purpose. And God did it that way so that He would get all of the glory when they're saved. Now, God is going to get the glory in saving a sinner. You find a real bona fide sinner. I mean, they're dead in sin. Their nature cannot love God, cannot believe God, cannot love the gospel. You find a real bona fide sinner who can't help God. He can't help save himself. He can't take the first step toward God. You find a sinner like that and you see that God saved them. God's got to get all the glory for it, doesn't He? Well, this one thing I know. God is going to get glory to His name. I don't know what all particular acts He's going to do between now and the end of time, but this I know. God's going to get glory to His name. Then a real good cry for you and me is, Lord, get glory to yourself by saving somebody as vile as me. That'd be a mighty good cry for us because God's going to get glory to His name. And He's going to do it by saving the worst of sinners. God chose to save the worst of sinners. All right, here's the third thing. God's electing love guarantees rest for His people. Verse 11. Saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. Now, God's promise to Abraham was a promise of grace. It was completely of God's grace, completely of what God would do for Abraham. God promised Abraham, when he's too old to have a son, He said, you're going to have a son. You're going to have an heir. And that son of God's promise is going to have more descendants than the stars of the sky. And you know, when God told Abraham that, he wasn't talking about physical descendants. Although I reckon that's true too, but that's not what God was talking about. He was talking about spiritual descendants. God promised Abraham that the Messiah, the Savior, would come through his line, through Isaac. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. And that Messiah is going to save a number that no man can number. And every last one of them is going to be able to call Abraham their father. In this way, they're all going to be saved by the same grace, through the same faith that God gave to Abraham, in the same covenant that God gave to Abraham. It's all going to be faith in Christ. Abraham, our Lord said, saw my day and was glad. I mean, faith is just not this nameless thing. You know, well, I believe everything's going to turn out all right. That's not faith. It's faith in Christ. That's what Abraham had. That's what God's going to give everyone that he saves. And God also promised Abraham that he's going to give this land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants. In his lifetime, Abraham didn't own a speck of it, except a grape plot. He owned that. But his descendants were going to own it all. And that land of promise is a picture of salvation in Christ. It's a land of rest. It's a land of peace. And the picture is how we have rest and peace in Christ. We have rest from our works of the law in Christ. We have peace with God. There's no more war. There's no more animosity. There's no more separation. We have peace with God through the blood of Christ. And sure enough, just exactly to the number of years when God promised it would happen, Joshua led Israel into Canaan, the land of promise. And God has promised all of his people a spiritual rest and a spiritual peace in Christ, just like when Israel came into that promised land. It was a land of rest. It was a land of peace. Now, they didn't keep it because of their sin and their rebellion going into idolatry. But God's people are never going to lose this spiritual rest, this spiritual peace, because it's all in Christ. See, we have rest. A believer has rest in Christ. We have rest from all of those works that we do to try to please God. We can just rest and quit trying to please God by punishing ourselves and withholding things from ourselves. We have rest from that. We have rest from that bondage. Because the Lord Jesus Christ pleased God for us. He kept the law for his people. And we have peace with God through the blood of Christ. There's no more war. There's no more separation. When Adam sinned against God, God thrust him out of the garden. But now, through the blood of Christ, we're brought nigh, brought back into God's presence. There's peace and there's fellowship with God. Don't try to make a peace treaty with God. God's already proclaimed the terms of peace. Don't try to make up your own peace treaty and say, God, now I'll do this if you do this. Christ has already made peace by the blood of his cross. Now rest in him. God's people have peace and they have rest right now. But while we're being honest with one another, let's be honest about this. That rest isn't complete, is it? It's pretty easy to make me feel guilty that I don't have rest from worry. And I don't have rest from doubts. It's pretty easy to make me feel guilty about that. But now let's be honest. We don't have it. Not perfectly. We don't have rest from sin. We don't have rest from pain and worry. But my brother and sister, you're going to have it someday. You're going to have it someday. And you're going to have it right when God promised. When he takes you into his presence with exceeding joy. You'll have that, you'll have complete rest then. Rest from sin, rest from fear, rest from tears, rest from doubts, rest from worry, rest from pain, rest from going to a funeral. Rest. And we don't have perfect peace right now. In our minds or in our bodies, we don't have perfect peace. We ought to, but we don't. I'm not excusing it now. I'm just being honest. We don't have it. Not perfectly. We don't have peace in the world in which we live. It's getting less and less and less peace all the time, isn't it? But my brother and sister, we will someday. Now, we will someday, and we're going to have it right when God promised. When He takes us home to be with Him. Oh, what peace we'll have to awake in His presence. Oh, what peace. So right now, you have peace. Now you have peace. It's not perfect. You have rest, but it's not perfect. You just keep waiting on the Lord. You just keep looking to the Lord. He'll give you peace enough. He'll give you rest enough for the journey. So He takes you home and He's pleased to make it perfect. You just keep waiting on Him. Because what did we just read? He's not going to forget you. He's not going to forget His promise. Right here's the last thing. God's election of a people is all of God's grace. It's not, none of it's because of man's works or man's goodness. Verse 12, He chose them when they were but a few in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. Now God told Moses He would have mercy on whom He will have mercy. And that means that the reason that God would have mercy on some poor sinner is going to be found in God and not in us. You know, we don't have to be good enough to make God happy with us so He'll show mercy to us. And I'm very glad of that because we can't. We can't do anything good enough to deserve God's mercy. Now, the reason that God would have mercy on a sinner like you and me is found in the character of God. Because God is merciful. And the example of that is the nation Israel. God chose a nation on earth to be His nation. That nation would be a picture of God's true spiritual kingdom. And when God chose a nation to demonstrate His covenant of grace, to demonstrate His sovereign mercy, and to make His name known in the earth, He didn't choose a great nation like Egypt or Babylon. He chose Israel. And when God chose Israel, there's just two of them, Abraham and Sarah. They had no might. They had no power. They had no influence in the world. Abraham and Sarah had absolutely no ability to go take a vast land, fill it up with people, and rule it. No ability whatsoever. But God chose them to be His nation so that He would get the glory when they were made a great nation. And God blessed that nation Israel. He blessed them with His presence. He gave them the tabernacle and the priesthood, which are glorious pictures of Christ. He gave them the ceremonies and the sacrifices, which are pictures of Christ. He gave them the law to point them to Christ. He blessed them. Now, God didn't choose them, and He didn't bless that nation Israel because they were better than anybody else. Because they weren't. I mean, how many times throughout Israel's history do you read that God blessed them just more than the heart could wish. And they go after idolatry. God sends them into captivity. And you think, I'm done with them then. He brings them back. He brings them back because He remembered His covenant. Because His covenant is an everlasting covenant. He blesses them. Same thing. What is it? Rinse and repeat. Rinse and repeat. The same thing over and over and over again. And God didn't cut them off. And it wasn't because they were any better than any other nation. It's obvious that they weren't. As a matter of fact, when Israel sinned, they sinned against greater light, didn't they? They had the law, the Philistines didn't. They had the ceremonies, the Amalekites didn't. They sinned against greater light. But God chose that nation, and God blessed that nation, because His covenant is an everlasting covenant. Because God is good, not because Israel was good. And the same thing is true of spiritual Israel. There's no other significance to Israel, the nation Israel, the Jews, other than this. That they were a picture in the Old Testament of true spiritual Israel. Now, what I'm getting ready to say is tied very closely to what I said a minute ago, but it's worth repeating, and it's a good note for us to close on. God did not choose His nation, spiritual Israel, His people, because they had some sort of power to sin less than other people. God didn't choose a people who had some strength, had some ability to help him accomplish his purpose. No, God chose a sinful people, a powerless people, a people who are powerless to stop sinning, a people who are powerless to deliver themselves from death. God chose those sinful people to save. Well, then, when those people display their inability to quit sinning, God's not going to cast them off. He already knew that. When they display an inability to help God get his purpose done, God's not going to cast his people away. He knew that when he chose them. You see, it's not our sin that damns us. It's not our sin that keeps us from Christ. Christ came to save sinners. What damns us is our self-righteousness, is our insistence, I'm not that bad, that there are some things I can do to improve this situation. Now, you all know that, and I said that to get to this. It's the same thinking that makes us think, if I don't live well enough, God's going to cast me off. And if I do live well enough, God's going to bless me because of how well I lived. That's just putting ourselves in a different kind of bondage. We need to remember this. God chose to save sinners. God chose to save the worst of sinners. And he did it on purpose. Now, I'm not giving any excuse for our sin. But when we sin, here's our comfort. God gets the glory in saving sinners. God saves his people. He saves sinners by his grace without any of their works. Without any of their works. Then they're not going to keep themselves by some of their works. They're going to be kept by God's grace. The same way God saved them. By his everlasting covenant of grace. And let's just determine to live our lives begging God to get glory in saving and keeping a weak, vile sinner like me. I believe that'd be a good hope, don't you? Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for your eternal covenant of grace. How we thank you for your electing love. They would choose to save such a vile, sinful, unworthy people like we are. Father, how we thank you. And Father, I pray you comfort the hearts of your people with your glorious name, your mighty character, and all the deeds that you've done for your people. Comfort our hearts by knowing you chose your people in grace and you never cast them out. Father, cause us to cling more to you, to rest more fully in you, to find our hope, our joy, our peace, our confidence in Christ and Christ alone. It's in his precious name that we pray and give thanks.
Let's stand and sing that chorus, Christ is all. Christ is all. Christ is all my righteousness. On him I'll cast, on him I'll cast my weary soul, my weary soul. For time and eternity, he's all I'll ever need. Christ is all. Christ is all. Christ is all.